think you're taller than I am. Tough. The last song that we were singing said, God is good. And before I start the message, I want to say just one word on that. We sing God is good because he is good. But the world we live in has evil in it, and it's very easy to forget that God is good. So we sing it so that it gets inside us, so that when bad things happen, we remember that God is good. And what Danny just shared is true. We've got students from all over the world, but our school year is starting this weekend, and one of them was attacked this week in their homeland, their house. His wife and daughter ended up in the hospital. That's bad, but God is good. So I'm going to pray for him. There's other students, people traveling. We don't know what's going on. All we know is that God is good, and so I would like to just take a moment to pray before we begin. Lord, we have gathered here in Jerusalem from all over the world, and this weekend and this month, as people are coming in from around the world, protect them, Lord, help them, and bring them in your time, with your strength, in your love, in your protection. We pray in Jesus' name. Yeah, I guess I left out one other thing. That was that I'm not going to preach on the parable of the sheep, but my wife and I feel like the parable of the sheep, I should be preaching on that. We have four sheep that are lost in Ghana. So my wife and I have to go, well, no, we don't have to. We're like a shepherd. We're going to get four sheep in Ghana and take care of them on their way here. They're being delayed, so they need help in hearing Hebrew in the morning, during breakfast time, during the day, at lunch, at dinner, so that when they come, they'll be able to join the rest of the students who have to speak Hebrew. And you can't come a month late and join a group that's already a month ahead of you. It won't work. So what does the shepherd do? The shepherd goes and finds some lost sheep. So anyway, God is good. I'm going to start. I have many scriptures left. Do they have a clock? There it is. Thank you. Good. All right. That was my closing time. Got it. All right. Quickly, turn to... No. We'll just pray that this works. I was praying a few weeks ago and looking at James 3, and I felt like God said, you are going to be speaking on James 3. I said, okay, we'll see what happens. And here we are at the end of September 2018. I'm reading from James 3 in an English translation that tries to make things into plain English, so you can follow along. My brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers. As you know, we teachers will be judged with greater strictness than others. And at this point, I think I'll just sit down. No. But there is a price to pay. So let's keep reading. All of us often make mistakes. person never makes a mistake in what he says. He is perfect and is able to control his whole being. We put a bit into the mouth of a horse to make it obey us, and we are able to make it go where we want. Or think of a ship, big as it is and driven by such strong winds, it can be steered by a very small rudder, and it goes wherever the pilot wants it to go. And so it is with the tongue. Small as it is, it can boast about great things. Just think how large a forest can be set on fire by a tiny flame. And the tongue is like a fire. It is a world of wrong, occupying its place in our bodies and spreading evil through our whole being. It sets on fire the entire course of our existence with the fire that comes to it from hell itself. Human beings can tame and have tamed all other creatures, wild animals and birds, reptiles and fish. But no one has ever been able to tame the tongue. It is evil and uncontrollable, full of deadly poison. We use it to give thanks to our Lord and Father, and also to curse other people who are created in the likeness of God. Words of thanksgiving and cursing pour out from the same mouth. My brothers and sisters, this should not happen. No spring of water pours out sweet water and bitter water from the same opening. A fig tree, my brothers and sisters, cannot bear olives. A grapevine cannot bear figs, nor can a salty spring produce sweet water. Huh. Those are strong words. And so my prayer today is that they will be a spring from which will flow many things that can help us, that we can wash ourselves with these words, that we can learn from them, and that God can make us living witnesses, speaking the sweet water, speaking, giving figs, giving life to those around us. And it's not an easy thing. Now, first thing I'll say is, did James think these were important words? And the fact that he wrote them in his epistle already says, yes, they're important. I've been reflecting on them, and they're going to lead us to something that, other things that are related to this that I think are important. Now, one thing I want to share that is not written in these few verses is that we don't take something and cause it to make us shrivel up as human beings, as people. Yes, our words have to be life-giving. They have to be true. Our words have to be something that give glory to God and not a curse, not something that drive people away from the gospel. Our words have to be true. Our words have to be correct. Now, does that mean that we can't make a joke, that we can't smile, we can't laugh, play, have fun? No. My burden is light. When you study the Gospels, you find Jesus breaking many conventions of piety, where people become very pious, and they think, oh, I'll just get really stiff, and that will make, that way I'll be able to fulfill these teachings. And I don't think we will fulfill James' teachings by becoming sour and very very strict and well, we won't do anything because we might do something wrong. I think James wants us to relax, but like a spring gives forth sweet water, he wants us to make sure that the water coming up within us, the words coming up within us, are life-giving words. And children can dance and play, and even in the animal world, you can watch young animals, and they're out running around, jumping and playing. So God is a righteous God, and he's also a playful God. He even has a sense of humor, but he still wants us to speak the truth. Okay? So if you like to speak ironically, and I do sometimes, you've got to measure that so that it fits overall into being a life-giving spring. Now, let's go back here about this teacher thing. Not many teachers. Well, I go on. It says, we, all of us, often make mistakes. If we don't make a mistake with words, then we're perfect. And as I was focusing on this and looking at it and wondering about a framework, other things came to mind. That while we're looking at speaking, we might forget something that is paired with it. When people speak, what else do? They listen. So not only do we have to speak correctly, we have to listen correctly. Is there a life-giving way of listening? Well, we have to have a life-giving way of speaking and a life-giving way of listening. So I'm going to join James 3, and I'm going to turn to a passage you all know very, very well. And again, it's one of those things that just it cuts to our soul and hopefully inspires us to listen in a life-giving way. Okay, maybe you've thought of what could he be referring to? Well, you can listen to this. You'll know where it's from. Mostly if you've read your Bibles, you'll know where it's from. And if you haven't, you have a blessing in store for you because you're going to discover so many things the first time you read through your Bible, and you'll get to hear this. Love is patient and kind. It is not jealous or conceited or proud. Love is not ill-mannered or selfish or irritable. Love does not keep a record of wrongs. Love is not happy with evil, but is happy with the truth. That relates to not sinning with our words. Love never gives up, and its faith, hope, and patience never fail. Well, I borrowed this New Testament to read from, and I think I just read through what I wanted to say or to see. And that's why English is blessed with multiple translations. Its faith, hope, and patience never fails. I think literally what Paul was saying, it says, love believes all things. Believes all things. Now, that's a general principle that's good, and it's part of correct listening. We need to give people the benefit of the doubt, or we need to listen to people to find out, where are they coming from? What is it that they're saying? Why would they say what they are saying? Is there something true in what they are saying? That's what we're commanded to do. Love believes all things. Now, does it mean that love is supposed to be deceived? There are people in the world that will try to deceive us. And no, love believes all things. We must look for a way to find out what people are trying to say to help communication. But we also are supposed to discern things. We have other scriptures. We have the words of the Lord, be wise as serpents. And I know you know that believing all things doesn't mean you're supposed to believe lies. We're supposed to discern truth from error. As John wrote to us, he says, my dear friends, do not believe all who claim to have the Spirit, but test them to find out if the Spirit they have comes from God. For many false prophets have gone out everywhere. So okay. Our general approach is to try to make sense of what people are saying. Our general approach, our only approach, is to speak the truth, that our words would be true words. And together, we can be witnesses of the words that come from God. God is a God of words. We'll come to that in a little bit. So, do we believe everything? No. Now, I didn't plan on this passage, although I set up this passage, I thought God led me to this passage and this topic before the crazy events of the world that go on around us, and since they've happened, I'll bring them in. We used to watch television, my wife and I. Sometimes we'd be who knows where, and we'd watch little TV shows, and one of the favorite themes over the last maybe, well, as long as I've been an adult, 30, 40 years, is the shenanigans that go on in Washington. Ins and outs and whatnot. But we don't bother watching television anymore because the news is like that. It's become a soap opera. Ins and outs. Are we to believe everything? Well, we had two people Thursday who gave testimonies. And it's possible that both of them are telling the truth. Giving a testimony of what you believe is true may not be correct, but it's possible both are telling the truth. It's possible someone is lying. It's possible both are lying. But we were told that there were millions of people watching that. This would have been Thursday. So I assume you're on the other side. You're 10 hours out of sync. No, some people were watching or listening. How about that? So were we, but it was midnight, so I'm a late owl. You watched it all. Oh, my goodness. Okay, so anyway, these are real issues. And we do have to listen with discernment. Did people speak the truth? In one case, we actually know of something that wasn't true about flying. And so you don't fly? How'd you get to Tahiti? Well, I flew. How'd you get to Maryland? I flew. But that doesn't mean that we're to throw out the testimony, because it's still possible that both people were telling the truth. And I don't know, so I'll just leave it there, only to say that these are real issues. Testimony. Politics. And they lead me to another layer of this speaking and listening that sometimes we don't get to. But tied into this general foundation of speaking truth and being careful with our words and listening in love with charity to those that we'll be listening to, we need another piece to this. If we're going to know about God as the Word, we also need to have courage. It turns out that people aren't speaking these days because they're afraid or they're intimidated. There's different layers of intimidation Do we feel intimidated? If we have something to say that's good about the Lord or what he's done for us, are we free with our words to give a testimony, or do we feel intimidation? Well, speaking the words that James is talking about requires courage. And so, I mean, this, I could have taken all of these points and we could have done a month-long seminar, but I'm going to try to finish it up in 7 or 8 more minutes. Let's remind ourselves of Acts chapter 4. I think most of us know the story because the Lord had risen and had given instructions to his disciples, his students, his followers, and I'll start and read from Acts 4. Many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. And the next day the Jewish teachers, the elders, and the teachers of the law gathered in Jerusalem. And they met with high priest and others, and they said, "How did you do this? What power have you got? Or whose name did you do this?" They had picked someone up, and a miracle had been done to heal someone. And Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, said, "Leaders and elders, if we're being questioned about the good deed done to the lame man and how he was healed, then you should all know, and all the people of Israel should know, that this man stands here before you completely well through the power of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, and whom God raised from the dead." Now I'm going to skip on down, hopefully find the right spot. The elders had a council, and then I'll pick up in 18 when they come out with their verdict. So they called them back in and told them that on no condition were they to speak or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, "You yourselves judge which is right in God's sight, to obey you or to obey God. For we cannot stop speaking of what we ourselves have seen and heard." Well, the council warned them even more strongly and then set them free. Okay. Courage. Peter, full of the Holy Spirit. When we become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and God by his Spirit is in us, we can be led with his words and his courage and confidence to speak even in situations like this. Now, I'll try to read through a few places more quickly. Revelation 12:11, it talks about they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And of course, the word of their testimony, it doesn't mean that they're out passing out tracts on the street corner. It's their whole life, their whole lifestyle. You can be a witness to Jesus and not say a word. If you're consistent in what you do with the rest of your life, your words and your life are your testimony. And by the words of their testimony means what they said, and it's tied up to their whole life. In fact, they didn't love their life over the Lord Jesus Christ. They died for their testimony. And it was very fortunate that my wife gave me a Bible that has the Psalms in it, because a few of the verses I wanted to read are also from the Psalms. Psalms 119, verse 43. "Enable me to speak the truth at all times, because my hope is in your judgment. announce your commands to kings, and I will not be ashamed. This is the real speaking truth to power. When you can testify of what God does in your life, you are speaking truth to power. That's what we just saw Peter doing. And finally, one more twist. And this was something I struggled with. 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12. Let's see how it's worded in this translation. And so God sends the power of error to work in them so that they believe what is false. The result is that all who have not believed the truth have taken pleasure in sin and will be condemned. Okay. God sends the power of error to work in them so that they believe what is false. Now, why did I say I struggle with this? Think about it. Think about this. I said we have to learn how to listen in love, listen in charity. Well, you also have to learn how to listen to try to fit individual pieces into a big picture. What's going on here? The devil is the liar and the deceiver. And this verse, if you take the literal words, it sounds like it says God is sending deception so that people will believe what is false. Well, in a sense, I mean, those are what the words say. But does God send deception? Is that his purpose, to deceive? No. What is being sent here? That verse is in the context of the end of days, when there's going to be a falling away, mass delusion. People are going to be following Antichrist ideas, people, a man of sin. And it's in that framework it says God sends this working of error. And the working, I don't think God is sending the error, but he is allowing, listen carefully, he's allowing the process of error to develop, to reveal the iniquity of people who are choosing error. Now, a long time ago, I read a book called That Hideous Strength, very much like this. C.S. Lewis, some of you have heard of it. And it talked about, this was the third volume of a trilogy of the science fiction, but it talked about people, especially the people that, Anahnu Malumadin, we're the educated, we're the people that get it, we know what's going on, and they were all being driven into a lockstep, what would you call it, like a delusion, a newspeak, like in 1984. Everybody had to say the right thing in the book 1984. Well, in C.S. Lewis, all of these people thought they were doing something really good, and people couldn't say that, I don't feel comfortable here, this seems crazy. That in the book, I'll give a little bit away, it has to do with they took a human brain and linked it up to a computer to keep it alive, and so this was the leader that was taking care of these people. And one of the heroes in the book was having trouble. His friends wanted to draw him into this, and he had to step away. So there is this working of delusion that goes on, that's error. And I've been wondering, how does this delusion work? And one of the ways it works is if we do not have courage to speak the truth. We have to have courage to speak the truth if we are going to prevent this process of error. The process of error is just going to flow over people, and it's up to God's people to speak truth. Imagine that. Okay, now, why is this subject important? gospel end. Matthew 28. Go into the whole world, make disciples, teaching them. Okay, there's a message. People are speaking. Teaching God's words. Mark 16:15. Preach the gospel. Luke 24. You know, these things, you know, it was written that the Messiah would die and suffer, and that forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to the whole world. And then Jesus sends them out. Acts 1:8, wait here until you have the Holy Spirit, and then you will be my witnesses. And I'll bring Paul in here, 1 Corinthians 1:22 to 23, where Paul says, we preach the Messiah crucified. And to the Jews, this is foolishness, and to the Gentile, no, I'm sorry. To the Jews, this is offensive. True words can sometimes offend people. It is not anti-God to offend. And to the Gentiles, it says, foolishness. So, whether you're taken as a fool or as offensive, we speak about the Messiah crucified. Okay. Yes. Okay. Now, what does all of that mean? That means that God's people are sent out to the whole world to be speakers, to speak the truth, to speak God's words, correct words. In order for that to happen, what does that implicitly say? It says that there must be freedom to speak. It means freedom of speech is actually between the lines, part of the gospel. In fact, it's part of the whole Bible. The true God is the God who is the author of freedom of speech. It's not something that got written in the Constitution of the United States First Amendment for the first time. I mean, it was written there, and that's good. But it's actually implicit in being human beings and being put on this earth. We have a freedom of choice right from the Garden of Eden. We have to speak and listen with each other, and we must have freedom of speech in order to preach the gospel, or at least to preach the gospel without intimidation, and we are warned that there will be intimidation. So God is the author of freedom of speech. I'll let you guess who the author of restricting freedom of speech is, but it's not God. Okay? It's that other thing. I don't even like to give you the worthiness of a name. So, now, freedom of speech, does that mean that we say everything and every time? Read the gospel, see how Jesus preached. You'll find that it's very nuanced. It fits the culture. We will spend our whole lives learning how best to speak, using our freedom of speech. There are times, this might have to be my last, I don't want it as my last example, so it won't be, but there are times when we will restrict ourselves because of God's leading. And here's a conundrum. You can discuss about it over lunch or next week. During World War II, there was a pastor in a little town, Chambon-sur-Lignon, and he had a few thousand children entrusted in him by Jewish parents because this was in the middle of the war. The French were rounding up Jews, putting them in concentration camps. The parents feared for their lives and their children's lives, and they heard that there was a place that their children would be safe. So they sent them, and that pastor told the villagers, these people have trusted their children to us. We're not going to baptize them. We're not going to preach the gospel to them. We're going to take care of them trusted him. Now, you may think that is wrong or right. I'll let you chew on it. But that little town saved, I think it was about 5,000 children. They are listed over at Yad Hashem as a righteous village. Not just a single person, but as a whole village. So, the word. Speaking the word, listening to the word, having courage to speak the word. Where does this lead us? And with that, I can close. And I'm really glad that my friend Halber is here. Because I've heard him say probably 10 times, if not 20, that Jesus Christ is the Word. And the Bible is the Word about Jesus Christ. The Bible is the Word of God. And when we testify about the Bible, we are giving words about the Word, about the Word. So, what does this word mean? And it is a metaphor, but it means that, think of it something like God's mind. God in his mind, in his wisdom, from the creation of the world, created the world through his mind, through his word. We are the people of God. We've accepted the Lord. God's words are in us, and so we're like little words, and we are testifying to the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. If you remember the Gospel of John, I skipped that, hadn't I? Well, I'm not skipping it. This is Sukkot, when we build little huts, and God came down and he built a hut among us. It was himself. God's mind, his word, came and dwelt on this earth, and we saw his glory. This is John's testimony. So this is what gives us the courage, is because God's word has come and lived among us. He died for us. He rose again. And that word is what is written in the Bible. It's written about the Word of God, Jesus. And that Word can be in us. And we can speak and listen and be witnesses to that Word if we let this take place within us. If we let this dwell in us, grow, and become that bridle and that bit that will control our tongue, that we can be perfect if we totally control it, and that this would drive us in our lives today. So I'm going to close in a prayer. Lord, you are the mind of God. You are the Word that created the world. You became a tent. You took on the body of a human being to show us the Father, to show us the way. You died for us, you rose again, and then you sent people all over the world. You sent us all over the world to be your witnesses, to be your body. So, Lord, I pray for each one of us that these words we have heard today would encourage us, would give us the courage to speak your word, the courage to hear others, the courage to find the truth in what others are saying, and the courage to stand up when this deluge of error permeates the world and people are afraid to speak the truth. Lord, us the courage to be your witnesses. And we pray in Jesus' name, and we say, Amen. Shabbat Shalom.
You were the Word at the beginning, one with God, the Lord Most High. The hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you are Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a powerful name it is, and nothing compares to this. What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus. What a